you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Philippians and the third chapter. I'm going to take the time this morning to read a fairly lengthy passage, the first 11 verses of this chapter. So if you're not able to, then you may remain seated, but I would invite those that are able to stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to go back to verse number 10, the very first phrase, that I may know Him. Father in heaven, You've been good to us today of allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us. As we've opened up Your Word, we pray that You would give us that help that we need now in the preaching of Your Word. Pray that You would anoint this unworthy servant. Touch my lips, touch my mind. Lord, I pray that You would also touch our ears and our heart, that we might be receptive to Your Word this morning. Teach us to know You and to know You better. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's a very common illustration, the illustration of marriage, or the illustration of the dating relationship prior to marriage. A man and a woman, or a boy or a girl, getting to know each other. Depending on how long that dating relationship lasts, if it's short-lived or long-lived, at the point or the day of marriage, you would ask either one of them how much or how well they know the other. The answer would probably be that they know them quite well, even if it's only been just a few short months of dating or courting, whatever the word you want to use there. I know that when I was getting married, that I thought that I knew her quite well. I knew what she thought. I knew what she liked and what she didn't like. And now, after these years of being married, I think that I know less than what I knew then. Or at least I'm confident of less. Because we have a changing life and a relationship that goes on, and yet we're ever learning more and more. About our relationship with Christ, is it the same or is it different? Paul said here, perhaps in the height of his knowledge of Christ, that I might know Him. He had already experienced an enormous amount of information and experience from the hand of Christ. He had a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. The personal meeting with Christ left him blinded, physically blinded. But now we come to this point of his writings, and he is telling us that he wants to know Him. That reminds me of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is one that basically would tell us about the happenings of the lives of the children of Israel and the ups and the downs. And Isaiah was a prophet. But early on in his writings, he tells us about an experience where he came face to face with the presence of God. And in that experience, his feeling was, "Oh, I am undone. I am unclean. My lips are unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people that are unclean." Was it that he was an unregenerated individual, or was it that he recognized in the very presence of God that there was sinful flesh in comparison to the holiness of His majesty? I would think that the comparison is very similar right here. That though Paul knew an awful lot about Jesus Christ and an awful lot about God, and he surely knew a whole lot about the law of God, but he had come to an experience or come to a place in his life where there was still that desire within to know more. As quickly as I can this morning, I want to share with you three different aspects of how perhaps Paul wanted to know Christ. The first aspect would be, in this context, I believe that it's very clear that he wanted to know Him increasingly. He wanted to have an increasing knowledge about God. The more that he knew of Him, the more that he wanted to know. Drop down there to verse number 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I draw from that in the spiritual sense of Paul's life, he was saying, "I'm walking with You, Lord, and I'm trusting in You, Lord, and I'm telling these other people to do the same thing, but if there's anything that doesn't measure up, then please teach me so that I may know You." Increasingly know Him. More and more learn about Him. I'm also of the opinion, and notice I said opinion, but I believe that it's an opinion that's based in experience and based in Scripture, that when we back up from knowing God, then we lose what we perhaps had already gained. My basis for that is that the Scripture tells us that there is a darkness that comes to somebody who had once experienced, and the wording is, "How great is that darkness?" And so if a person backs up, then the knowledge that they've once experienced becomes a darkened spectrum within them. But in order to have a continual knowledge, there is a continual progression and growth and an increasing desire to know Him more. If we reflect within ourselves this morning, I wonder if we can say that our heart is hungering more for Him. The second aspect that I notice about this that Paul is mentioning here, not only that he wants to know Him more and more or ever increasingly have an increasing knowledge of Him, but he wants to have an experimental or experiential knowledge. Oftentimes in Scripture, the words to know indicate something to do with seeing more clearly or to taste more fully or in other senses and in a more general sense it could mean, and it does quite often mean, a knowledge of intimacy. To know Him in a very personal, in a very intricate way. I don't believe that is absent from this very portion here. I believe that Paul is including it right here, that he wants to know God in an intimate way, in a personal way, where it's so close and the relationship is so binding that knowledge continues to develop. Sometimes when we talk about knowledge, we talk about speculative knowledge. We can speculate. Or we might even, when we talk about knowledge, talk about historical knowledge. Now, there's not a single one of us here today that does not have at least a fair measure of historical knowledge or speculative knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. His birth was proclaimed by angels. It was a glorious time for those that were seeking and waiting for Him. We know all about the time when Jesus was left in Jerusalem. His parents went on home only to realize that He wasn't with them and went back, and He said, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? Then we get on into the life that He lived as a miracle worker, turning the water into wine, healing the sick, raising the dead, taking just a few loaves and fishes and multiplying them to the point that thousands of people were satisfied at the meal, and yet there was also multiplied left over to be taken back home. That's a historical knowledge. And we don't have any doubt that it's true. We believe that He did what He said He was going to, or that He did what He said He did. We believe that. A historical knowledge. We believe that Jesus was betrayed. He was crucified. We also believe that He rose again. That's a historical knowledge. But I believe that Paul is talking here more than just a historical knowledge. He's talking about a knowledge of experience to where he could experience, as he mentions, the power of His resurrection, realizing that Jesus didn't die in vain and He rose again to give him new life and hope. Not only in this life, but in the hereafter. The knowledge of experience or the knowledge of experimentation would be similar to that of a person who is very hungry and thirsty and comes to the knowledge that hunger and thirst has been satisfied by a fulfilling meal and a cool drink of water or iced tea or Pepsi, whatever it is your cold choice of refreshment. It's It's one of the things that I like about this country. You can walk through the woods and you can really work up a good thirst, and it's not very far, and there's a spring, and you can quench that thirst with a nice cool drink coming right out of the ground. And I know that that water satisfies and quenches the thirst by experience, having been dry and thirsty and realized that it satisfies. The third aspect that I believe that Paul is talking about here, we've talked about a knowledge that is increasing, a knowledge that is experienced personally, an experiment where a person reaches out and claims, tastes, and sees. But the third aspect that I believe that Paul could be talking about here would be a superlative knowledge. You say, preacher, what does superlative mean? Superlative means that of the highest order or quality or degree. That of the highest in order or quality or degree. It also means excessive. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of things around us that we can get into in an excess. What about an excess of the knowledge of Christ? An excess of the knowledge of Christ. Paul talks in a couple of different places. First of all, I notice that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 2:16 the aspect about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Have you been ever able to get close enough to an individual to know their mind? To where you can speak their mind in their absence? Some of you that have been married for 40, 50, 60 years, perhaps you have a better handle on that than the rest of us. Because you have been so long with that one person, you have conversed so long with that one individual, you have spent so much time in conversation and perhaps even debate, that you know what the other's thinking before they even have an opportunity to express their thoughts. One thing that I'm very confident of, if the subject ever comes up of where we need to go out to eat, if we're ever out and about, it's not a problem for me to decipher where we want to go. Even if it's in a strange place, all I have to look around and say, well, where's the Chinese restaurant? There's no questions where we need to go. Now, if it's Caleb and I out there, it doesn't matter where I need to go either. Where's Subway? Now, Jonathan may not be quite so clear, and Janae probably follow along with Mom and go to Chinese, but you know, why is this? Because we have developed, we understand, we've spent so much time together that there are some things that we know about. I believe it was Brother Adcock. And again, if I'm wrong, forgive me, I get things confused with Adcock and Wilcox. But I believe that it was Brother Adcock that said for us to be able to have the mind of Paul in understanding his writings, we would have to spend a number of hours reading clear through his books. Brother Franklin mentioned this morning in Sunday school class about sitting down and reading the first epistle of Thessalonians through in one setting. And when we think about sitting down and reading a particular book of the Bible through in one setting, we think, oh, I don't have that much time to sit down at one point. But 1 Thessalonians isn't that long. I was talking with an individual the other day about the book of Revelation. Just a couple of weeks I sat down and read it through. I believe it took me 2.5 hours to read that book. Now, some of you may think, I can't sit down that long and read. I was doing it for a specific purpose. It wasn't that trying to just prove a point here this morning. I didn't have any thought of this when I was doing that. But it's the idea of sitting down and following the pattern all the way through. And I believe that Brother Wilcox, or Brother Adcock, excuse me, was saying that if we are to understand exactly what Paul was saying in his books, we needed to sit down and read them through and understand them from the beginning to the end. Now let's take a look at the mind of Christ. If we are to know God, or to know Christ, as Paul is talking here in this particular verse, that I may know Him, and it's a superlative knowledge of the highest order, the highest quality, or the highest degree, then we are going to have to spend some time in intimate relationship getting to know Him. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, it's a very important aspect. It's a very important part of the Christian life to have a desire to know the mind of Christ, or to have the mind of Christ. Now, there is another side to this. In the very chapter that we've read from this morning, in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 19, there's another side to the superlative knowledge of Christ. You see, we call it the opposite. It's the very point that would draw us away from the superlative knowledge of Christ. Look at what it says in verse number 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." I'm reminded of that phrase in a song that I've mentioned just recently. "Is this vile world a friend of grace?" I believe that that's what he's talking about right there. That there are things out here that are outside, all around us, the subtle workings of the enemy trying to get into us and to draw us aside. It's the mind, the mindful things that are earthly. That's what he's saying. Who mind earthly things, have their focus upon the things of this world. I'm looking at retirement. It's still out there a long ways, but I'm looking at retirement. You know, I could really get depressed about looking at retirement. I hear about people that can't quit work. They absolutely can't quit work because Social Security isn't enough to live on. What's it going to be like when I'm ready to retire? You know, another 10 years or so. And then I get my statement in the mail from that nest egg. What I gained last year is lost in the first quarter of this year. I'm making some headway. Really, really preparing for retirement. I could really get depressed over that. Mind earthly things. God knows all about what's going on. What does He tell us to do? He said that we, if we know Him in a superlative sense, we will experience Him in the same aspect that He challenges His people, or even commands His people to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things. Take no thought of what ye shall eat or drink. Take no thought of tomorrow, for God knows before the sun comes up tomorrow what we're going to have need of on that day. That's a paraphrase, isn't it? That's a pretty far out paraphrase, but it's still the same meaning. A superlative knowledge, that I may know Him in the highest order, with the highest of quality, the highest degree, even to the point that it's excessive. And when we seek after God, the people around us, the world, would call it excessive because they don't understand the desire that we have to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, just reminding us of what we've read just moments ago, he said, I have a whole lot to glory in the earthly sense. But he said, I count it all as nothing because my focus is set on Jesus Christ that I may know Him. May know Him increasingly, that I may know Him experientially, and that I may know Him superlatively of the highest order. I want to know Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning?